And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. Turn a little bit to your right to chapter 6, verse 33. No, verse 32, actually. It says, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, meaning truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. He's the true bread. Verse 38, he says, For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So this is Jesus saying he came down from heaven, right? And in verse, turn to, look at verse 62. What if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? let's back up to 60, I'm sorry. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Right? They're just not getting this. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that giveth life, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. turn to John chapter 8, verse 23. He says, And he said unto him, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. And turn to John 16, verse 28.
John what?
16, verse 28. verse 27. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So these are all claims of he is the Son of Man. He came into the world, right? In other words, he's claiming his pre-existence there. He could, because he came into the world. In verse chapter 17, look over in 17, verse 5, and this is where I start. This is my favorite word verse. Just kind of settles it all. It says, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So I had this glory before the world was. So he's totally claiming, obviously, his deity, he is God. You know, it's Jesus speaking, but he says, The glory which I had, past tense, with thee before the world was. That verse alone is sufficient to show that Scripture supports Jesus' pre-existence. Mm-hmm. He really taught his own pre-existence. For a person to say that Jesus never really existed before the world began must have never read the book of John, or any of the Bible for that matter, but we'll go into some other places too. Take a look at John. Go back to John 8. Verses 58 and 59. Christ claimed he existed prior to Abraham's birth. When he said, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I often thought about what that must have looked like. You know, there's Jesus, you know, saying, Before Abraham was, I am. Like, you know, and they're like, That's it, Jesus. Now you're getting it, you know. And he hides himself. So, you know, was it like, you know, was he doing that? Or just, bingo, he just made himself invisible? I don't know. I just kind of thought that was funny, just as you read, you know, there is some humor in the Bible. Obviously, when someone's trying to kill you, it's not so humorous, but Jesus could do whatever he wanted and get away from anybody however he wanted to. But he said he hid himself. So, you know, he's just, you know, tiptoeing around the corner, you know, you know, and these guys, I'm just looking, picturing them, looking at where'd he go? But anyway, so that must have ticked off the Jews, you know, because look what they do next. It says they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Even though Abraham's birth preceded Jesus' physical birth by many centuries, Jesus says, I am. The Jew says, that's it, we heard enough. You're getting stoned, Jesus. So, now how about Romans 8:3? Turn there if you will. Well, you got it up on the screen. So, it says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. But, you know, you sometimes pass over that. But he says he sent his own son. God sent his own son. His own son existed. So you could use Romans 8:3 too if you wanted to say that he pre-existed. This is another comment I had about that. 1 John 1:2 says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Galatians 4:4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. When Christ came, he fulfilled the law. You know, in addition to all the miracles that he performed, he came. What was he doing for the first 30 years of his life? He was fulfilling the law. It's how long it took him. He didn't sin. He fulfilled everything in the law, and there were 600 and plus laws, and he fulfilled them all. And so that's why it's like he doesn't come on the scene until he's 30 and has a 3-year ministry and then goes to the cross for us. But but he was made under the law. Several places even identify Jesus as the creator. Well, if he created everything, he obviously had to exist before he was born. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He made it all. Colossians 1, turn there if you will, to your right, just a half a dozen books or so. All right, maybe 10 books.
16.
Colossians 1, verse 16 says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Right? What's he saying there? I created angels, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers, or all things were created by him and for him. Everything in the universe, including angels, were created by Christ and for Christ. Jesus Christ is a God selfie. If you wanted to know what God looks like, that's what he looks like. Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is a God selfie. Emmanuel, God with us. He is God with a human suit on. Hebrews 1:2 says, for hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Didn't just make earth, he made everything in the universe. So if you're thinking that there's aliens out there, think again. He made it all, not just the earth. Probably the most powerful evidence for the pre-existence of Christ was his behavior. He was often doing and saying things that only the God of Israel had the right or the power to do. Like, who had the power to heal a paralytic but God? Well, Jesus did it in Mark chapter 2. He did that not only to show his love, grace, and mercy, but also that he is God in the flesh, and that he had the authority and the ability to forgive sins. The Jews knew only God could make that claim because only God could forgive sins. Well, Jesus says, I can do that because I am him. Jesus' Jewish audience were well aware that such actions were reserved only for Yahweh. Jesus' actions when accepting an invitation to come and eat at one of the Pharisees' houses in Luke 7 drew a similar reaction. Turn back to Luke, if you will. The Gospel of Luke, we'll read that account. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. This is, he gets an invitation to go and sup with one of the Pharisees, right? And you all know the Pharisees were self-righteous, religious. You know, they put on the clothes, they acted the part, but inwardly they were...
jerks.
Yeah, they were not religious.
Great jerks.
keep in mind, the Pharisees' mindset were only God could forgive sins. But Jesus is anointed here in the Pharisees' house. And it says in 36... And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And I'm sure that this was done because, you know, back then they're just walking around in sandals in dirt, dry, you know, weather. And, I work with drywall a lot. My fingers crack and you need to keep them moistened, right? So imagine what happens to your feet. So it's a pretty generous thing to do to anoint someone's feet with ointment. She's caring for them. Now, when the Pharisees who had bidden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." So you got one sinner pointing the finger at another sinner. You know, so you know, I kind of got a picture of kind of what the scene might have looked like. So, and Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he said, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. The one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that were eating with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. That's pretty important right there.
Yes.
What saves you?
Faith.
Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. She knew whose feet she was washing. He was God in the flesh. He was the Messiah. She knew it. So the Jesus pre-existed in his divinity is further proven by his being the object of worship repeatedly in the Gospels. Matthew 28:9 says, "And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him." Verse 17 says, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Over and over again, they worshipped him. John 9:38. And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Right? Never did Jesus reject such adoration. He saw worship as entirely appropriate. He exhibits his authority verbally. And you know, while doing this, he knew it would distress them greatly to bring about them doing exactly what it was he wanted them to do, which was to crucify him. He implied that he had authority also over the Sabbath. Mark 2:28 says, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also over the Sabbath, as well as the authority to abolish the law. And Ephesians 2:14 says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So he abolished it right after he totally, wholly fulfilled it, right? Such behavior is sheer blasphemy coming from anyone short of divine and therefore pre-existent, a pre-existent person. The Jews still today reject their Messiah. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. Turn to Mark 14, if you will. Back one book here. Verses 61 to 64. Jesus identifies himself as the divine Son of Man, the Caiaphas. You can probably picture the scene like in the Passion of the Christ if you've seen that. Mark 14, verse 61. But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus says, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, rent his clothes, your Bible might say, and saith, what need have we any of any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy, what think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some of them began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and say unto him, prophesy. And the guards did strike him with the palms of their hands. Also on top of that, you know, Jesus came into town riding in on a donkey, you know, and they were looking for, what were the Jews looking for? They wanted someone coming in on a white horse, symbolizing conquering, you know, and in the old days, if you were conquering or you had conquered something, you came into town on a white horse. If you lost the war or battle, you'd come in on a dark horse. So he comes into town, not on a horse at all, comes into town on a donkey. They were looking for someone adorned in robes and fine jewels and handsome, someone that they can, you know, worship in their worldliness, their sinfulness. And who'd they get? They got Jesus, you know. He came in, Isaiah 52 and 53 says he wasn't very handsome. He's riding into town on a donkey, and problem is, they could have just said, you know what, forget him, let that guy go. But he got quite a following, didn't he? He had people following him everywhere he goes, and they believed he was the Messiah. He was showing them, he was healing people. That angered them. It was stealing their thunder. They were the ones that everyone worshipped, right? They walked around faring sumptuously in their robes and fine linens and all that. Well, this is a problem because Jesus is messing things up for us. So that's the, I'm sure you all, you know, get that and know that. But that's just, you know, something that I think of him. But anyway, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, not only that, but I'm able to raise myself from the dead. He says, I have the power because I am he. John 10:17-18 says, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And that turned out to be the very miracle that he claimed would authenticate his radical claims and ministry. In verse 14 of this chapter, the Pharisees got together to figure out how to destroy Jesus. And then comes this question shortly thereafter. Matthew 12, verse 38 to 40. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then a short time later in Matthew 16, 1-4, it says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and, tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, you know, it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. They all had the signs they needed anyway. These Jews had their Bible complete 400 BC. The only thing that they were ticked off about was that Jesus was stealing their thunder. They wanted to be praised. Isn't that what Satan wanted too? He wanted praise. He says, I no longer want to worship you. I want you to come and worship me. Same exact ideology. So Jesus accomplishes this miracle and gave convincing proof of it. Turn to Luke chapter 24, if you will. Back to your right. Chapter 24, verse 36 to 43. He says, and as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, and ye see me have. In other words, he's saying this is the risen Christ, right? He's got flesh and bones now, and they're kind of spooked by it, right? Jesus is risen from the dead. And so, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, you know, so they could see the holes in his hands and his feet. And while they were yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here anything to eat? You know, so he just gets down off the cross. And he's like, you know what? I'm hungry. How about it's time to eat? Maybe everyone here is time to eat too. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. turn to John 20, verse 26. It says, and after 8 days again, his disciples were inside and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And then he said unto Thomas, this is doubting Thomas, right? Reach here thy finger and behold my hands, and reach here thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God, right? Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, you believed. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed. verse 1 to 14. Let's see. It says, and after these things showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this manner showed himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael, and of Cana and Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto him, I go fishing. They say unto him, we will also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a boat immediately, and that day and that night they caught nothing. But when morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, ye have any food? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple who Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little boat, for they knew they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fish. As soon as they were, come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid onto it and bread. Jesus said unto him, bring out the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fish, and 153. And although there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said to him, come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was risen from the dead. And then lastly, Acts 1, verse 3 to 6. Just to rewrite a little bit right there. It says, to whom also he showeth himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit, which he saith ye have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So the miracle, over and over again, you see that after he's risen from the dead, there's people that try to say that he never really died, you know, so therefore he's not the risen Christ. You can see over and over again, he was dead. He did come back to life. And this miracle established Jesus' claim to deity, and in doing so, it provided even further confirmation of his pre-existence. In John 17, verse 2, Christ gives gifts to you and I. You want to know what they are? As thou hast given him the power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Christ's gifts to those whom the Father give him are eternal life, the Father's name, the Father's words, his own joy, and his own glory. Seven times Jesus speaks of Christians as given to him by the Father. Jesus Christ is God's love gift to the world. And believers are the Father's love gift to Jesus Christ. That's you and I. When he redeems us, that's like saying, you know, I died on the cross, and this is what I gained by doing so. All of you. In believers, so it is Christ who commits the Christian to the Father for safekeeping, so that the believer's security rests upon the Father's faithfulness to his Son, Jesus Christ. Christ is the one that keeps you safe, otherwise you'd lose it daily. We all would. If I had to rely on myself for my own internal security, I would feel very secure. And most people in false religion don't feel very secure, right? Because they have them believing that if they just go and confess their sins today, that they're good, and then, you know, they know that what happens during the week, they go out and they blow it again. But, oh, and therefore they don't attend church regularly because they don't want to be reminded of how insecure and guilty they feel. It's we who know the truth and feel amazing because we know for sure we're going to heaven. That's why we want to come to church, because we're just so happy. John 17:12, you know, eternal security verse here, he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Once you've accepted Christ by your belief, that's your faith, you are kept secure forever, and you can't lose it, because it's not you keeping it. And you can have eternal life right now. Let me show you how it works. A little illustration I know you've probably never seen before. But, yeah, it makes it pretty simple, pretty clear. Let this hand represent you and me, and this wallet represent sin. In the Bible, God says we're all sinners. Every single person who has ever been born is a sinner, save Jesus Christ. But God now says that he loves us, but he hates our sin. And in the Bible, he says if we commit the sin, it's got to be paid for. And the penalty for sin is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. Since everybody sins, everybody's guilty. But he doesn't want us to go to hell to pay for our sin. He wants us to go to heaven. But in order to go to heaven, you've got to be perfect. As righteous as God. Because God's perfect, heaven's perfect, and you've got to be perfect to get there. The problem is, none of us are perfect. There's only one that's perfect, and that's God. But because we've got sin, we can't get in. There's no sin allowed in the presence of God. If there were, heaven wouldn't be heaven. On top of that, God says you cannot save yourself. You can't work your way in, can't earn your way in, can't buy your way in, which leaves you stuck with this sin problem, looking for a solution. Well, God said he'd provide one. Let this hand represent Jesus Christ. He's the Lord, God in the flesh. He comes into the world because he loves us. He hates our sin because it separates us from him. No matter how hard we try to get to him or he tries to get to us, we've got sin in between. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. That means separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus Christ, who has no sin of his own, comes and takes our sin from us, pays the death penalty. Remember, the wages of sin is death. He's going to pay that death penalty. He dies on the cross, was buried, comes back from the dead 3 days later and said, if you just believe I did that for you, I'd take that payment I made on the cross and I'd put it to your account right now and you get to go to heaven on what I did. Does that make sense? If it makes sense, then right now, would you place your faith in Jesus Christ as your only hope for getting to heaven? He is your personal sin bearer. He took all your sin. It's already been done. He paid for everyone's sin in this room. All he asked you to do is believe he did it for you, personally. Make it personal. Just between you and him, say, thank you, Lord. I do believe you did that for me. What a wonderful gift. And that's what we're out to do. First, believe it. Now go tell somebody else. And what a wonderful gift. Let's just bow our heads and we'll sing a hymn and we'll go have something to eat. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of eternal life by simply accepting the payment you made on the cross for us. All we got to do is believe you did it for us personally. What an amazing gift. We thank you for it daily. And we're so grateful for all you do for us. Be with each one here this morning, and in Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Where we were in the 80s, right?
The 90s, yes.
Let's see.
How about 83?
I got to get some readers.
You want to go 83? What is that?
Come, Emmanuel.
You said 83, right? Yeah, page 83 on the bottom. 83. That's
okay.
An
8
and a
3.
I might not want to do that one. I'm just suggesting it.
Oh, I thought. Wait, put words in my mouth, Mary.
Try 91. We'll do the first Noel.
I didn't think you wanted that one. That's where they start. 91.
Yeah. 91.
91.
All right, first and last verse, if you will.
The first Noel.